Well, can I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 10? We're going to read a short reading there from verse 44 to 48. Acts chapter 10 from verse 44. The Apostle Peter is preaching the gospel to a man by the name of Cornelius and his household in a town called Caesarea. More about him and his situation. Let us just read the passage first. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have so much to share with us, so much to say to us. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you have precious gifts that you give to your children. And we pray, dear Lord, as we think of one of those gifts tonight, that you would warm our hearts and bless us. And in return, O Lord, we are eager to honor you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, as Neil mentioned, we're going to talk about the subject of the sacrament of baptism. Now, I don't know what your journey has been with this subject, but it's been a very long journey for me over the years. But can I just say, first off, briefly to define two terms, so we're all on the same page. First, the word sacrament. The word sacrament. What does that mean? Well, a sacrament is an outward sign that represents an inward grace. Does that make sense? It's going to play out through the message this evening. And sacraments were instituted by the Lord Jesus to encourage and strengthen our faith. We have two sacraments in the church, namely, what we celebrated this morning, communion or the Lord's table, and what we will, Lord willing, celebrate next Sunday and speak on this evening, baptism. Which brings us to the second term, baptism. So, the word baptize, in its most basic usage in the Greek language, baptizo, means simply to dip, to sink, to submerge something fully in water. Now, while that core meaning of the word is intended when we read through the New Testament, baptizo also takes on theological or spiritual significance, as we will see tonight. Now, baptism is a very important sacrament in the Christian church, but there are many differing views on baptism, its meaning, and how it should be practiced in the church. Don't know if that surprises you to hear that. For example, in the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, it is believed that baptism is, listen to this, necessary for salvation, and therefore infants, amongst others, are also baptized. In many Protestant churches, like the Lutheran Church, the Anglican Church, Presbyterian churches, infants are also baptized, but it is seen as a sign of God's covenant. Others, such as Baptists, including our church, baptize only those who personally profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The main disagreements over baptism revolves around whether baptism gives grace or simply symbolizes grace, and also around who in particular should be baptized. Tonight, we're going to consider that believers' baptism is taught in the Bible, and it is a sign that represents Christ, His salvation blessings to us, and our benefit that we have in Jesus Christ. So let us think about the baptism of believers. Now, whilst there are many examples of the baptism of disciples, in other words, alone in the Bible, one of such examples is that of Cornelius. He is representative of what the others also illustrate. So, let us think about Cornelius for a moment. Now, Cornelius, we are told, was no ordinary Roman centurion. He lived in the town of Caesarea. And he was a Gentile, which means he wasn't a Jew, but he was a devout man. He believed in God. He also gave generously to poor people. And he prayed faithfully, we are told in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. Now, although he wasn't a Jew, his sincere devotion to God was noticed by God. So what happened is one day Cornelius had a vision. An angel appeared to Cornelius, saying to him that God had heard his prayers and that he needed to send to Joppa for the apostle Peter. At the same time, Peter, who was in Joppa, also had a vision. And a sheet of animals, unclean animals, appeared in this vision. Now, when he refused to eat those unclean animals, which a Jew was prohibited from doing, a voice responded to him saying, "What God has made clean, let no man call impure." God was preparing Peter's heart for something quite magnificent that he wasn't expecting. Now soon, Peter arrived at Cornelius' home. And he stepped into this Gentile home, saying to everybody there, proclaiming boldly, "God shows no partiality." And that's a wonderful truth about God. And then he preached the good news of Jesus. And whilst he did that, the Holy Spirit came on everyone who had heard the message. Amazed, but convinced, Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, this story of Cornelius marks a very powerful turning point in the history of the church. And that is that the gospel is for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. But let us think about this story of Cornelius and how it relates to the subject of baptism. Now, can somebody be devout? What do you say? Can they be devout, prayerful, and very generous, and yet still be unsaved? What do you say? Is that possible? I hear some yeses. Well, the answer is yes. Yes. Cornelius is described to us as a God-fearing man. He believed in the God of Israel. He prayed regularly, as I've mentioned, and he gave to the poor. But in spite of all of this, he was still unsaved. He was religious, but he was unsaved. How do we know that? Well, In Acts chapter 11, just the next chapter, verses 13 and 14, we read Peter explain, Cornelius was told by the angel of the Lord to send to Joppa and bring Simon Peter to him to do what? He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. So he was unsaved. You and your household. Cornelius needed to hear the gospel. And so, hearing the gospel, that he could come to a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing to note regarding his baptism. Now, what exactly did Peter preach to Cornelius and his household? Well, this is what he essentially shared. He shared the good news about Jesus. He told Cornelius, number one, that Jesus is Lord of all, and that he brings to people the peace of God. And then he said that Jesus was sent by God. He was filled by the Holy Spirit, and he did good things. And though he was crucified, God raised him from the dead. And Peter said, I am a witness of Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus will be judge of all. And everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sin. Is any of what I told you just new? Well, this is what Peter preached. This message made it clear to Cornelius and his household that salvation comes through faith in Jesus alone. So what happened as Peter was speaking? Something amazing. Did you notice what happened? The Holy Spirit came on all those who heard him preach. We see that in Acts 10 verse 44. They began speaking in tongues, praising God, just like what happened to the Apostle Peter and the other apostles at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And this showed Peter and the other Jews that Gentiles could also be truly saved like they and receive the Holy Spirit, which was the proof to them that God had accepted them and saved them. So, how did the Jewish believers react when Gentiles received the Holy Spirit? Well, they were shocked. In fact, chapter 10, verse 45 tells us that they were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. But Peter recognized what was happening. God was including non-Jews in his plan of salvation. And then he did something very interesting. He asked, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? That was Peter's response to what had happened. The Gentiles, having believed and received the Holy Spirit, were baptized in Jesus' name. So, what is the pattern that we see that led to Cornelius' baptism? Well, those who were baptized were the ones who received the Holy Spirit, were the ones who heard the gospel preached to them. The book of Acts shows a very clear and a consistent pattern to us when it comes to baptism. People heard the gospel, believed it, and they were baptized. Here's how it plays out in different stories, very briefly in the book of Acts. And I'm not going to mention all of them, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Again, Peter preached the gospel to people in Jerusalem. They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they were baptized. Then Philip, in Acts chapter 8, was in Samaria, and he preached the gospel there. They heard it, they believed the gospel, and they were baptized. The same pattern. The word, faith, baptism. When we look at the Ethiopian eunuch, in chapter 8, verse 35 to 37, the same pattern. After hearing Philip preach Jesus to him, he asked Philip to be baptized. Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Then there's also the Philippian jailer, and this is the last example that I'm going to cite in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 to 34. Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then he and his household were baptized, like the case we see with Cornelius and his household. So what is the takeaway? Baptism follows personal faith, receiving the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, highlights this even further. But I think it's a very important passage. It is a key passage. Understanding baptism. We find John the Baptist there, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. And what John does is he links baptism with Jesus. There's an inseparable link between the two. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 from verse 1. We read some of those verses there. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Skip to verse 5. "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region beyond the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Then skip to verse 11. "I baptize you," said John, "with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Like the chaff, he will burn it with unquenchable fire." What did John say about Jesus and baptism from the passage that we read? Well, John said, "I baptize with water." But what does Jesus do? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Verse 11. First, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? What does that mean for Jesus to baptize someone with the Holy Spirit? Well, this refers to Jesus giving the Holy Spirit. In other words, so that somebody can receive spiritual life, resulting in them being gathered into the kingdom of heaven. He describes it in verse 12 as the wheat that is gathered into the barn. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit with which Jesus baptized with. But then there's also fire baptism. And that refers to Jesus bringing judgment on the unrepentant. Verse 12, he says, "They will be gathered with a baptism of fire, which is like the chaff that's gathered together and burned with an unquenchable fire." So Jesus has a baptism. It's not water baptism, like the baptism of John the Baptist. It is a baptism of the Holy Spirit for believers. And it is a baptism of judgment for unbelievers. In the light of this, John the Baptist preached to the people. He called them to repent, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was preparing the way for Jesus, making his way straight. So who were baptized under John's ministry? Well, John baptized those who confessed their sins. We see that in verse 6. And according to the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 4, John baptized people whilst pointing them to believe in Jesus, the one that was to come. So again, what is the New Testament pattern for baptism? Well, throughout the New Testament, we see those who heard the gospel, were converted by the Holy Spirit, responded in faith and repentance, were baptized with water. In short, can you see that baptism is deeply connected with the Lord Jesus? Without hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus, experiencing the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, responding in faith and repentance, baptism is losing its true meaning. And baptism is not just a ritual. It is a response to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the meaning of baptism. Now, Neil read this passage to us earlier. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, is a very helpful passage for us to understand the meaning of baptism. Now, I'm going to read it again, because it's really short. Romans chapter 6, maybe you can open your Bible there again. The Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" He's speaking to believers here. "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him in baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So just a few comments on this text to bring out the meaning of baptism. Before we come to Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul explained some amazing salvation blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus. He says that Jesus took the penalty for the believer's sin and perfectly fulfilled the law. And then he says Jesus' righteousness is then given to the believer. Through faith, then, we are justified before God. And it's all by grace. It's a free gift. It's not earned. Believers are united to Jesus Christ, a truth that he now explains using the word baptism in chapter 6. He mentions three times the word baptism in Romans chapter 6. He says to the believer in Jesus, "This is what is true of you. You have died to sin. You are no longer under its rule." How so? "You have been baptized into Christ, into his death." That means you have been joined to Jesus by faith, into his death. So he died on your behalf. When you received the Holy Spirit, when you came to faith, you were united to Jesus in his death. And then in verse 4, he goes on further to explain. Through this union with Jesus in his death, believers are also raised up to a new life. They are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and transformed to walk in a new life. In other words, this is spiritual baptism, the idea of dying and the idea of rising with Christ. So based on the above, that is what water baptism signifies. It signifies the spiritual baptism that we have in Jesus. Water baptism symbolizes what's happened to a believer when they came to faith. They died to sin. And now they live a new life in union with Jesus Christ. This is how our confession puts it. Baptism is a sacred ordinance. To those who are baptized, baptism is a sign of Christ's fellowship with them in his death and resurrection, of their being grafted into him, of remission of sins, of submitting to God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. I don't know about you, but hearing this, baptism actually gives us a beautiful picture of the conversion experience and of being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. It's a beautiful outward sign of an inward reality and of the work of the Holy Spirit that occurs in the life of a believer. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This is the baptism of Jesus with the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist was talking about. And this is also illustrated in the story of Cornelius and his household when they received the Holy Spirit after hearing the gospel. In short, baptism is a sign representing Christ, his benefits, and our interests in him. And it is a means of grace that the Holy Spirit is using in the life of believers to sustain and strengthen their faith. There is so much that we can say about the sacrament of baptism, for which we simply do not have time. But let me say five things in closing. First, baptism is a powerful symbol that says three big things to us, or three big things to the person who is being baptized. The first I've really stated already, and that is, your baptism is a symbol of your deep and unbreakable connection with Jesus Christ. You are united with him in his death and his resurrection, which means that you have been cleansed from your sin and you have a new life in him. But it is also a pledge of loyalty. Loyalty to Jesus. Loyalty to the Father and the Holy Spirit, testifying that the person who has come to faith and now is being baptized belongs to the triune God and live under his authority. And thirdly, baptism is also the way in which a believer is visibly joined to the church, as a testimony to the world that you are one of the Lord's people. Secondly, as significant as baptism is, it's important to remember that baptism is not a guarantee of salvation or of God's grace. People can truly be saved without being baptized. And just because a person is baptized, it doesn't automatically mean that they've been spiritually reborn. Baptism simply points to grace. It doesn't save. It points to Christ who does save. Thirdly, maybe your life is very much like the life of Cornelius. Maybe you have more in common with him than you think. Say you're a God-fearing man or woman like him, religious, coming to church faithfully, helping people wherever you can, willingly. But you are now like what he was before, unsaved. You're not converted and not united to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has been noticing you. God has been seeing you. Why is it that you have been hearing all the preaching of God's word all along? What is God's plan with that? Is that not that you be saved like Cornelius? Peter said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 verse 43, "Know this, everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins." Believe it. Let each one of us believe that. If you believe it, you're forgiven. That's what God wants for you. Is that not what each one of us want for ourselves and for one another? Fourthly, Lord willing, next week, as Neil mentioned, we will witness a baptism here. Let us use the occasion to appreciate our salvation. Let us, if you're a Christian, remind yourself that I am united with the Lord Jesus. I died to sin, and I'm spiritually alive by the grace of God, which is what baptism is symbolizing. And finally, here's a word of encouragement for those who are Christians but have not been baptized yet. You have trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Baptism is your next step. It's a powerful public declaration of your new life in Christ and your commitment to follow Him. Let nothing stop you.